I love the tagline is everybody can do something. Mm-hmm. I think to your point, it's like you hear foster care and you're like, the only way I can get involved is to be a foster parent.
Yes.
And that's overwhelming.
Yes.
And but what you're saying is like, no, there are actually so many pathways that you can take to be involved. Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's really, you know, and when we work with new church partners, we'll often say like, if you're going to talk about this, actually don't say foster care. Can we just talk about vulnerable children? Mm-hmm. Because when you say foster care, people are automatically like, no, that's not me. Mm-hmm. And so if we talk about what it is, these are the most vulnerable kids in our city. If we can kind of refocus our language, we can get people there long enough at the table to say, wait, there are other ways.
Hey everybody, I'm Lindsay.
And I'm Suzanne.
And welcome to the Find and Follow podcast, where our goal is to help you engage your faith outside of Sunday. So we're right in the middle of the Lent season, and each week on the podcast, we've been diving deeper into a theme and topic surrounding Lent. And this week, we're diving deeper into serving. So what it means to serve others and how we can begin to live lives, focus on other people. And we want to highlight one of our favorite serve partners, Congregations for Kids. And so today we're joined by one of our favorite New City friends and partners, Nicole Taylor, who's the executive director of Congregations for Kids. Nicole, thank you so much for joining us.
Welcome, Nicole.
Thank you, guys. Thanks I love you. Here. Used favorite twice.
I did
so
use
special.
Favorite.
You are special.
You're one of our favorites. You're I guess I can't say favorites. You are a favorite, but you know you are. Just kidding.
Thank you.
Well, Nicole, can you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about who you are?
Sure. My name is Nicole Taylor. I'm a wife to my husband, Josh. We've been married for 18 years, and we have two kids. My son Kai is 14 and my daughter Ella is 12. So pray for us.
We
have two teenagers. Yes. We're really fun and also like a new season of parenting, which can be challenging. And I lead Congregations for Kids, which is a nonprofit here in the greater Charlotte area.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Well, can you tell us a little bit more about Congregations for Kids? Yes. Who are you guys?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we are commonly known as CFK. We work to create champions for children connected to the foster care system. We do that specifically through four pathways or four programs that were really born directly from a need from the county. The largest county in North Carolina, Mecklenburg County, is our main agency partner. And those pathways are foster, mentor, serve, give. And so I can go into what those mean. But essentially, when you think about CFK visually, we are the bridge between the government and the faith community. We primarily work in the faith community. And so that bridge is kind of where we sit.
I love that. I love the illustration of the bridge.
Yeah.
I would love if you would go into those four a little bit and unpack those.
Absolutely. Yeah. So we always say everyone can do something. And most people think that, oh, foster care? Oh, I can't foster parent, so I'm out. I don't want to be a part of that conversation. Yes. And so we really try to kind of break down that line of thinking that there are lots of other ways to come alongside these kids that are hurting in our city. And so we have four pathways, foster, mentor, serve, give. The first pathway is the obvious. It's like the deep end of the pool. We recruit and we help walk alongside foster families. So folks that have thought about what that might look like. My family, we are a foster family. We don't currently have a child in our home, but we have in the past. And so that pathway has a special place in my heart. The second pathway is mentor. We have a program called Mentor Match, which really really recruits mentors to come alongside kids that are on the trajectory of aging out of the system. And that it's a little bit different than a traditional mentorship program in that we call it a voice and choice model, where the kids really get to choose who they're connecting with. So it takes a little bit longer. You know, relationships can be hard sometimes, but the organic nature of how that works, what we see and what we hope and pray for, that it's really a lifelong relationship. And we see tremendous life impact
amazing.
In that program. Our third pathway is serve. We have lots of ways for people to come and volunteer and come alongside all aspects of the system. But in that pathway, we also are huge advocates, and we actually are leading a national effort and conversation around child welfare professionals. We have to change the narrative as to how they're seen in our cities, in our communities. You guys, they are walking into insane situations on behalf of vulnerable kids. And so we want to advocate for them because the longer they stay in their jobs, the quicker children will find permanence. Saying that differently, when there is so much turnover kids are just staying in foster care longer and longer. And so
that's good.
So yeah, so that that falls under that. And then our fourth pathway is GIVE. We have a technology platform that we built that, again, with this idea of coming alongside social workers, that will help them get tangible needs that they need quickly to help stabilize children coming into care, needs that they can't get anywhere else. And so we have a platform that allows folks in the community to meet those needs. And then we can, you know, get the child the need, the social worker, save them some time. And it's so sort of a win-win-win for
everybody.
That's
an amazing, just easy access for social workers to have be supplied with what the kids need.
Yes.
That's so good.
I love the tagline is everybody can do something. Mm-hmm. So I think to your point, it's like you hear foster care and you're like, the only way I can get involved is to be a foster parent.
Yes.
And that's overwhelming.
Yes.
And but what you're saying is like, no, there are actually so many pathways that you can take to be involved. Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's really, you know, and when we work with new church partners, we'll often say like, if you're going to talk about this, actually don't say foster care. Can we just talk about vulnerable children? Because when you say foster care, people are automatically like, no, that's not me. That's not me. Mm-hmm. And so if we talk about what it is, these are the most vulnerable kids in our city. If we can kind of refocus our language, we can get people like there long enough at the table to say, wait, there are other ways. So
how would you, like, what defines a vulnerable children? I don't even know if that's the right or like right way to like word that question. But what is a vulnerable child?
Yeah, you know, a child that cannot be that is abused or neglected, or living independently by themselves, that they don't have that safety, that support. That is what we would define as a vulnerable child.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
Yeah.
Well, what inspired you to become involved with vulnerable children, with the foster care system, and how it has impacted your life? You mentioned being a foster parent yourself.
Yeah. So I have had, from a very young age, I have really felt like the Lord just put it in me. I mean, I would ask my parents things that probably weren't normal for a 9-year-old, like, hey, I want to take, you know, money and give to this thing. Or I just had a heart for and have a heart for the orphan. And so through various career choices, I was able to spend a good portion of my professional life in international orphan care. I helped with an organization who was putting computer labs in orphanages around the world. And that turned into other projects. But what I was able to do was to be a part of those stories and those places, and just see a lot of the things that I had only dreamed about seeing and being a part of. And I thought for sure when I met my husband before we got married, I was like, on the first date, I was like, okay, I'm going to be adopting. Are you on board
Are
with that?
Are you cool
like,
with that?
This is going to be my story.
I love that.
And you know,
if you're not in with that,
and he was like, okay.
Yeah.
And so we had our two children biologically. Mm-hmm. And then when my youngest was probably 4, I was like, okay, now it's time to adopt. And, you know, the ironic part about this, and it's just funny how God works, is I knew so many resources in that space because I had been working in that space. And through a lot of only God moments, we went down the foster care path. Didn't know anyone that had done it, literally Googled Mecklenburg County, you know, foster orientation, did all the things you're supposed to do. And about 9 months later, we were licensed foster parents. And on that day that they called and said, hey, the state's approved your license, you're officially a licensed foster parent, they said, and we have a 3-month-old that we would like you to take today.
Oh, wow.
And I don't think anything ever really prepares you for that. And it's funny because now I am a state licensed trainer for foster parents. And so I'm like, you could train for the rest of your life and you will never be prepared for this. And so we said yes to that boy. His name is Robbie. And I have permission to share and talk about his story. And we said yes to him. Mm. And, you know, I think one of the other huge myths in foster care is that it equals adoption. And anyone that has ever gone through foster care training, they really drill in your head that it is about reunification.
Yes.
And you know, now doing this work on this side for so long, I mean, it's like the first thing I say to people, if someone's like, tell me more about foster care, I'm like, okay, well, you know, it's about healing families. It's about reunification. And sometimes foster parents do have the opportunity to be able to adopt the kids that have been in their care. And so in Robbie's story, he had a really, really tough story, a really really challenging start to life. Yeah. And very early on, they said to us, this is going to be an adoption. His parents are not in the picture. This is going to be an adoption. And I think your heart settles into that a little differently. Mm-hmm. And so fast forward, we were at the 11th hour of that, and an aunt and uncle had come forward and didn't know he was in care. And we're just in, it was an incredibly hard and difficult time. Yeah. But they were so gracious to us, and we are still a part of his life.
That's really cool. We
consider them family, and just grateful, even though it was the most difficult thing I've personally ever gone through. And at the time, I was actually on staff at New City when this all went down. And I just remember going in... actually, your mom, talking to your mom and talking with Chris Payne, who is a dear friend and was, you know, my boss and our pastor. And I said, you know, we have to talk about what is happening with these kids because it was such a foreign experience. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the night that we said yes to Robbie, we literally met a social worker that we had never met before in a building that was shut down for the night. Mm. And she said, here he is in a carrier, you know, a car seat carrier with a bottle that was half full. And she's like, thanks so much. Like,
that was it. You had nothing. They gave you nothing else.
Nothing. Mm. Like, okay, well, when's his birthday? Do you want to see our IDs? Do we need to sign something? Has he been to the doctor? Like, so many questions. And no answers. Mm. And I remember going home that night and looking at my husband where we were just like deer in headlights. And I'm like, I can't believe this is the United States of America. Mm. Like, I actually can't believe what's happening right now. And so I think it was the shock and awe of that that I really felt like when I went to leadership at New City to say, what can we do? How can we tell people what is happening in our city? Because this is kind of underground. Like, this goes unseen. Nobody really knows. Yep. And so, you know, Chris was so gracious in just saying yes and giving us that platform to just share our story. And it was just been really beautiful to see other people kind of normalize something that really shouldn't be normal. Yes. But, you know, there was nothing special about our family. It was just like we had a heart for it and we did it and it was hard and people can sort of relate to that. And so it's been a really sweet journey with New City to just see that kind of carry on and interest and people coming forward.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing that.
Yes, thank you.
I want to ask a question out of that because I think some of the tension that I feel is like when you let a child into your home, you open your heart to them. And that's scary and that's vulnerable. And my empathy is like, that would just be so hard to handle. And that's a lot of the, whether it's like a myth or a lot of the, like, I can't do this because I would get attached, you know? And so like, can you speak to that a little bit?
Okay, we're now on the third myth. I love that we're talking about this.
Yes, good.
The third myth of foster care, most people will say, gosh, that's amazing. I couldn't do it. I'd get too attached. Mm-hmm. Which, by the way, is like the worst thing you could say to a foster parent because a foster parent's like, what do you think? I'm a robot? Like, you don't think I'm getting attached? But, you know, there's a great he's become a friend. He's an author, pastor, foster dad. Jason Johnson, he frames this up so beautifully. He's like, it's actually really not about the fear of attachment. Mm. It's about the fear of grief.
Absolutely.
When and if they leave your home, what you're really afraid of is what that grief will look like. Mm. And so to be able to name that and you know, I say it all the time and it's simplified. You know, it sounds simple and I know it's not because I've walked through it myself. Like, we are, you know, healthy adults that are made to do difficult things. And if our grief, you know, the pain of that is worth a child not having to go through it or a child knowing what a healthy attachment looks like, then it's worth it all day long.
Yeah.
Again, I know it's easier said than done, but as someone that has truly experienced it, I can tell you, that is space with the Lord that is my most sort of treasured memory. That's why I always say it. That's, you know, our experience with Robbie was the biggest devastation in my life and the one of the biggest blessings in my life.
So just to get a concept, how long did you guys have Robbie?
Yeah, that's a great question. So we had him less than a year.
Okay.
And I used to be really sort of not embarrassed to say that, but I know foster parents now mm-hmm. who have had kids for 3, 4, 5 years and mm-hmm. then the kids leave. Mm-hmm. I couldn't imagine it. Yeah. So I used to be a little bit embarrassed. Like I would be like, well, we had him for less than a year, but he was one and he had surgeries and he learned to say mm-hmm. mama and he rolled over and he walked mm-hmm. and, you know, but all those things, explaining. But it doesn't matter.
Yeah. I was going to say matter. The first year of life, there's so mm-hmm. many milestones that you were a part of his life.
Yeah. Yeah.
You were there for those big things and you hold those memories.
Yeah.
So yes, the grief is very real and a part, very much a part of this, which is interesting because grief is a part. We talk about grief as a part of Lent. Mm-hmm. So
That's good. I want to zoom out for a minute too, before we zoom back in on CFK, and would love to talk about serving in general, like what it means to give your life away, what it means to open your home, especially as believers and especially as the church. So I'd love, Nicole, like your thoughts, like how would you define serving? I mean, we could talk about that for hours, but just like in a biblical context, like what does that mean to give your life away? I think one of the best definitions I've heard is that we are most like Jesus when we give our lives away. Yeah. And so how would you, like, maybe pulling from scripture, like hey, what's it mean to serve just as believers?
Yeah. And I think sometimes as believers, like we get this wrong, myself included.
Yes, same. Mm-hmm. Me too.
And especially with the viewpoint I've had with CFK and really being that bridge between the secular world and, you know, the church, the capital C church, I just feel like how can we complicate it. It's really very simple. Mm. How can we just show up and love people well? I think sometimes we try to create these boundaries of, like, who should we serve and how should we serve them and how should we love them, and they're in this bucket and they're in this bucket. What if it just looked like us just showing up, just showing up consistently, you know, like talking to the neighbor, giving the meal, you know, just in simple, simple ways. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think oftentimes for me, I have to remember, like, Jesus left the 99 for the one.
Yes.
Yeah. Pretty sure the one was probably rowdy or something, you know, the one probably had some things going so on.
Right.
And like, we're constantly reminded that yet sometimes in the church world, we are we're trying to reframe that in a way that feels like easy, breezy, clean, you know, and sometimes it's just messy. You know, we do have that viewpoint just sort of sitting between these two worlds and trying to make sense of them both. And I think in my personal life and in the work we do at CFK, we want to be that light and we want to show up in a way that makes someone say, like, that they're, what do they do? That they're different. Like, what's going on there? I want more of that. Mm-hmm. I want to know more about that. And just sort of earning the trust of people to be able to share more, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's something to be said about meeting basic needs to be able to earn the trust to have a conversation.
Yeah, I was in a conversation not too long ago with a believer who was sort of pushing back on that idea. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it is proven. I mean, we talk about, like, Maslow's hierarchy of laws. It's you know, or hierarchy of needs. And we talk about it in universities and schools around the world. And if we're talking about a child in our case that does not have basic essential needs, like, if we're not meeting those, like, we don't have room, you know, mentally for anything else. And so, you know, that at CFK, that is really what we do, is we really are trying to be there to minimize the trauma, to help through a difficult time, to dignify everybody involved. And I don't always live my life that way. Like, we are always messing up, but that's personally how I want to show up for people.
I love that. I just love the idea. Like, we overcomplicate it. And I can just, like, look at myself, you know, and I can be like, okay, where the rule, like, what's, you know, what are we doing? What's the bound? You know, I can just, like, overcomplicate it and show up.
Yeah.
Who's in your life and who's in need, and show up.
Well, like, and I know, and we've talked about this before at New City, and just, you know, even walking with someone that's gone through a tough time or is going through a tough time, you know, we have, like, our, you know, our Christian speak that we just love, like, I'm going to pray for you. And well, that prayers are great, but how about you show up with a meal? Or how about you don't ask me what I need and just do the thing or say the thing, you know?
Yeah.
And that is not, like, I say it too, but I try to, when I say, like, I'm going to pray for you, I really try to either do it right then,
yeah,
or like when I'm praying for them, yeah, I could text that person and just say, absolutely, like, just lifted you up, because I think we can, you know, we're all busy. Like, mm-hmm, we're all doing, mm-hmm, it.
Yeah.
And it's not that Jesus isn't in the center of it, but I just think sometimes, yeah, we make a mess of something that's pretty simple.
I know.
It's easy to overcomplicate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we put too many systems, yeah, in place sometimes.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Why do you think that's so hard for us as humans to do?
Because we're humans.
Yeah, there it is. Yeah,
that's it.
And, you know, yeah, I think I was just kind of working through this, mm-hmm, devotional, and one of the things that, mm-hmm, we can struggle with as a team at CFK is every day we are in the crisis lane, and we are just,
mm-hmm, yes,
in crisis every day, hearing hard story after hard story after hard story. Mm. And I can have the tendency to... I am an Enneagram 8, but I'm like, okay, this is, you know, like, this is unjust. Like, mm-hmm, we need to, you know, fight the system, fight the problem. And my focus can go there. Mm. And many of the times I lay my head down on the pillow and I'm like, okay, I need to trust that the Lord has this. I'm trying to humanly, like, go after this thing that is unfair. And I'm forgetting about the one who is doing all the things that, yes, I can't see. Mm-hmm. And so it was so convicting, because we've had a hard 6 months of just really stories that you just, I wouldn't even want to say them to another person for them to have the visual in their mind. Mm-hmm. And so I think that reminding myself of that, yeah, reminding my team of that, of like, we have to remember that if we focus too much on this, we're going to forget this. And it actually connects to your brain. It's like fascinating, this thing I'm reading right now, and it's kind of the neural pathways of, like, you keep going back to this one thing, you're going to make that rut deeper and deeper. Mm-hmm. You got to remember to go back to this other thing to make that rut just as deep, right? Mm-hmm. So it's just been something I'm trying to work through.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, I mean, I think you guys are sitting in a place of you see the trauma, mm-hmm, and you're on the front lines of it, mm-hmm, and so the front lines of serve is not there. That's not a place, mm-hmm, for the faint of heart.
No.
And so,
yeah,
you guys, I mean, serve can be a very simple thing, and it is a very important thing. But when you're in the depths of it, mm-hmm, you do have to be reminded of the truth. Mm-hmm. We all do. We all have to be reminded of the,
absolutely,
truth every day.
And the other thing that I have to remind myself, and I think all of us in all of the spaces that we're, yeah, serving or living, it's like, oh, and I get to do this.
Yeah, amen.
Absolutely.
Like, mm-hmm, I get to do this. And mm-hmm, oftentimes, you know, we'll go 3 months and then it's like, oh, wait, no, we get to do this. What an honor it is that, mm-hmm, the Lord would have us here to, mm-hmm, be able to,
amen,
do this thing that I'm so passionate about.
Yeah, that's good.
And so, like, you know,
reframe,
I don't have to, I get to.
Yeah,
it's like a good little, okay, let me reframe
good,
this,
yeah,
real quick.
I love that. It's really good.
An honor and privilege.
Yeah,
yep,
that's good. That's good.
Yep.
You just mentioned this, just like the last 6 months being difficult, but, mm-hmm, can you give us just like a very brief overview of the state of vulnerable children,
sure,
or foster system,
yeah,
here in the city of Charlotte where we live?
Absolutely.
And like, what are challenges that vulnerable children are facing?
Absolutely. So in the greater Charlotte area, we have over 1,000 kids right now, mm-hmm, today in the foster care system. Some are living with foster families. Some are living with kinship placements, so maybe, okay, other families that have, mm-hmm, taken them in. Some are at hospitals, at group homes.
Mm.
You know, that looks differently for each case. About 65 to 80 kids will age out this year before the end, oh, of the year with little to no support.
Mm.
Kids that age out, the statistics they face are grim.
Because they're
early pregnancy,
they just age out.
Yep, drug addiction. Mm. Incarceration, death, homelessness. And so, you know, imagine yourselves 18,
yeah,
and it's like, hey, mm-hmm, you're on your own.
Bye.
Can you imagine? I can't
mm-hmm,
imagine. And so we're facing not only all of these kids in care, mm-hmm, these kids that are going to age out. It's like the race against time, especially with our mentorship program. How,
yeah,
can we get them connected to some relational support that can help,
mm-hmm,
wrap,
yeah,
around them? And by the way, relational support that's not paid to be there,
mm,
right?
Yes.
Right.
Right. You have,
yes,
social workers who are overwhelmed, underpaid, being asked to do impossible things, walk into impossible situations, and they get no thanks for it.
Mm.
You have kids where, you know, one of the things we talked about, one of the myths is, oh, if you want to be involved in foster care, you don't have to be a foster parent. And we really need foster parents. You know, it's like we've been afraid to say it because we want to bring everyone to the table. And we just talked about this recently. Someone on our team was like, guys, we're kind of ignoring the fact that, like, we need to be rallying the troops. We need foster parents. And so we're trying to figure out the balance of, like, how do you come to a church with that fact without scaring them away? Because they know it's going to scare their congregation. And so trying to kind of balance what that looks like. But, yes, do you have kids sleeping on the office for nights at a time? Yes, you do. And it's not just happening here in Charlotte. It's happening a lot of places. So, the child welfare system, in my opinion, it was broken before COVID. It has been even more fractured since COVID. In the past 6 months, I have three people that I can think of off, like right now, that have been in this space on the front lines for over 25 years, and they have said to me, quote, this is the worst I've seen it in 25 years. So, you know, you kind of feel sometimes like the boy that cried wolf, like, yes, we're in the crisis space. Is foster care ever great? No, it's not great. It's because a crisis has happened. They're in the crisis right now. So how can a crisis be worse? You know, so it's hard to articulate. It was bad, but now it's really bad. So I share that, you know, what these people have said that are on the front lines, and they've been doing this for much longer than I have. When they say this is the worst I've ever seen it, I believe them. I believe them.
How did COVID affect it?
So many ways, but primarily, you know, when kids were out of school, teachers were the number one reporters of abuse and neglect. And so over COVID, especially, you know, like the core COVID years, months, I don't know, it's all a blur time-wise, the amount of kids coming into care actually dropped. The severity of their cases were more seen because the ER doctors were the ones referring them versus the teachers. It got to a point of the cases were more severe. And so, yes, the amount of kids going down, coming into foster care was going down, but there was a lot of things happening behind the scenes that just nobody saw.
It had to get a lot worse before it could get reported.
And so you had to delay court hearings and, you know, and then it's just a domino effect of all of the things. And so coming out of COVID, you have foster parents that are like, hey, I can't do this anymore. I've done this in isolation for a long time. Can't do it anymore. You have social workers that had to change their whole way of doing their job that are like, this is too much. I can't do it anymore. And so we're feeling the ramifications of all of those things. And we will be for a long time.
Yeah, that's like
so depressing.
Yeah, it's like really somber.
Invite me to a party. Yeah, and that's what I do. I'll bring the whole vibe down.
No, it's like, but it's like so important.
Yeah,
it's like critically important. It's like the role of the church and the role of us as believers to like, I love you, like rally the troops. It's like, okay, what are we doing? This is like in our city, you know. And I guess like my question to you is like, what do you wish people knew about vulnerable children? Is it that, or and the language too? You said child welfare system. Is
foster
that better?
Care, yeah, okay. No, foster language, care system, child welfare system, synonymous.
Same. Okay. Okay. But what do you wish people knew? Is it like you wish people knew it even is a problem, an issue, or like?
Yeah, I think the thing that many people don't understand is that kids in foster care are so fiercely protected in our country that they've become invisible. Right. We should protect them. We want to protect their you know, for all the reasons. However, I do think that we're in a unique position where we can bring a little bit of their story to the light to help people understand that this is actually happening in our city. I remember this was probably 6 years ago. I was speaking to a group of pastors, and I happened to mention the story about a two-year-old little boy that was walking down Tryon Street at 4 a.m. in just a diaper by himself. And I use this story as an example of, like, this happened 2 weeks ago, and this pastor came up to me afterwards, and he's like, now that story, that didn't really happen. That was, like, Atlanta or something, right? And I'm like, no, it really happened. He's like, I don't think it did. And I had some DSS social workers there, and I'm like, and they're standing there, they're like, yep. And that isn't even the worst story from 2 weeks ago, you know? And so I think that there is this perception when we think about, you know, vulnerable kids, or when we think about the term orphan, you automatically picture, you know, you have a bunch of kids around you and you're loving on them or whatever that looks like. And in this country, that's just never going to happen. You know, the way to engage in foster care is a little bit more complicated because of the country that we live in, for better or for worse. It just is, it is what it is.
It is what it is.
yeah. for the sake of protection, mm-hmm. they've become invisible, mm-hmm. and therefore the issue has almost been erased from our mm-hmm. vision.
Right, mm-hmm. right. Mm-hmm. And I think most people's thoughts of mm-hmm. how can we love, serve these kids, some of those ways are just not possible. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I will yeah. give credit to, you know, I honor our agency partner relationships with the yeah. government where they'll allow us to think outside of the box. I mean,
that's great.
We are in a unique situation in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I will be bold and say I feel like we have a church-state relationship in that, you know, leadership from, you know, DSS, from many of the agencies will come to us and say, mm-hmm. how can the church help?
Wow.
That does not happen in other places in this country.
Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, I know other places in this country where foster parents can't even take kids to church. So, you know, yeah, we're in a hard space, but man, we have got to honor this space. Mm-hmm. And our heart is to really educate and advocate within the churches to help them recognize that. And also, like, let's show them what the church can do. Mm-hmm. And it's a slow moving train yeah. for many reasons. Yeah. And so, you know, you have to just, you gotta be in it for the long haul.
Yeah, I like that. Slow moving train. I'm not good at that.
I'm not.
I'm like,
either.
Where is
I'm
the
like,
answer?
Let's go,
Nicole.
I'm ready to
yeah,
go.
Yeah, yes.
But
good.
I love that yeah. you and CFK have dedicated yourselves to this yeah. mission, to taking care of the kids yeah. and the social workers and all the pieces. Mm-hmm. It's a long game,
mm-hmm. yeah.
and change will take mm-hmm. time. But you guys have dedicated yourselves to that yeah. and. That you're opening the door for the church to come in and serve. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. I hope that everybody that hears this mm-hmm. can go, yeah. hey, how I can mm-hmm. I can jump on a portal yeah. and supply diapers
right.
or whatever. Yeah, like right. get it on your phone and you mm-hmm. can do it once a week. Like there mm-hmm. are ways to serve in a way that mm-hmm. may not feel like the big, but mm-hmm. then maybe God is calling
right.
some of us to the big.
Well, mm-hmm. and I will say too, this verse is kind of like my cornerstone, Psalm 68:5. It talks mm-hmm. about a father to the fatherless,
mm-hmm.
a father to the fatherless, mm-hmm. a defender of the orphan mm-hmm. is God in his holy dwelling. Mm-hmm. And I think as believers, that statement mm-hmm. right there makes us best equipped to do mm-hmm. this work because when, mm-hmm. you know, the system fails you, mm-hmm. when you are brokenhearted, mm-hmm. you know, that's all you have. And I will say, like, spoiler alert, I will mm-hmm. say you will experience God in mm-hmm. a new and a deeper way more than you can ever imagine. Mm-hmm. Him and his holy dwelling, you're walking in it. And mm-hmm. so, you know, it's like that's the only carrot you really have to dangle because the other parts of it feel so heavy. Mm-hmm. And so I just, mm-hmm. you know, I think that is just one thing that I would press upon anybody who has maybe ever thought about this. Because
yeah.
I say all the time, I am not selling being a foster parent. It's not easy. It's going to be a roller coaster. But if you've thought about it, mm-hmm. I could certainly walk that road with you.
Yeah,
you know,
that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, along those lines, and as we wrap up, like, what would you say to somebody who's listening, who's like, oh, I want to get involved with CFK? Yeah. Like, what do they do? What's the
right.
next step?
Yeah. And we actually have a page on our website. It's like a next
oh,
step
great.
Page.
Oh,
and
perfect.
Sort of all the ways. Like,
great.
Foster parent info session, learn more yep. about Mentor Match, become a socialite, you know, meet a tangible need, you know, lots of different ways. And so even just going to our website, which I'll
that's
share
great.
With you,
yep.
it's cfknc.org. And, you know, we are a part of a national conversation. And so even people that may be listening to this that don't live in Charlotte, we love connecting people with other organizations like ours that do this around the country. And we are in tight relationship with those people because we're all sort of, you know, trying. We're all on the slow moving
yes.
train together
yeah,
trying
right.
to stay alive.
Right. Amen. It's great. Well, Nicole, thank you so much for being yeah. here. Thank you
thank
for the
you
conversation.
For having
thank you so
yes.
much.
Yeah. Would you pray to close us out?
I would love
thank
to.
You.
I would love to. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time together, Lord. I thank you for just these sweet questions from my friends here, Lord. I thank you for New City Church that has just been such a guiding light for our family, and I know for so many families. Lord, I pray for the children that you allow us to serve. I know that, Lord, you have made a way for us to be able to love them, and we know that you love them more than we could ever imagine. and that we more than we ever could. And so I would just pray, Lord, that you would open hearts and open minds to the different ways that we can come alongside the broken in our city, those that are hurting, those that are struggling. And I just thank you for this platform to allow people to make that connection, especially during this season. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nicole.
Thanks, guys.
Yes. And thank you all for listening. You can find this episode wherever you listen to your podcasts. See you next time.